You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched, you've struggled, you've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered, you've fought, you've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God, mind control, the last days, higher dimensions, unity, the power of faith, discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan DeVaughn.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn. This show is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. Folks, there's so much going on, it's almost difficult at times for me to keep my head straight on all this stuff, but I'm going to give you a brief update. Now, many of you know, I think, that I am relocating, and so that's exciting. A lot involved in that. I am doing my best to keep up with everything I'm doing so that the move does not cause me to have to take like a month off of everything else that's going on, and I don't think it will have to, but this is the main reason why discipleship as an ongoing agenda for Bride Ministries has been delayed. And I have people asking me all the time, Daniel, when are you going to launch discipleship? Daniel, I miss discipleship. Daniel, I can't wait until discipleship starts back up. It's so exciting. Well, it is starting back up, folks. And I'll tell you, you know, we're looking at mid-June. And that's that date time frame is holding pretty firm right now. So I am saying that right now we're looking at mid-June as the launching time for Bride Ministries discipleship. I have a long list. Okay, so like I thought I was going to do four groups. I had actually combined the four groups that I had into two groups, and I was going to open up two more groups. But I have like so many people on my waiting list that even if I do three groups, I'm still not going to have enough slots for everybody that wants to participate, which is wild because it's like, man, you know, I wish that I could let everybody that's signed up and wanted to get involved, like participate, but there's only so many groups that I can do. So, you know, we're going to be figuring this dilemma out. You know, it's like, well, how do we grow? Like, there's only one of me, and I have all these other things going on my plate with all the DID coaching that I do, and this radio production, as well as the other areas that we are trying to grow in as a ministry, inclusive of personal time for myself, so that I can like decompress. You know, it's so we're thinking through this, and I am leaning towards actually launching three groups for Grace. For all the people that are on that list, so we can at least get more started and not leave half of our waiting list, like, you know, out of luck. So just understand if you're listening to this, like when that email comes that says, hey, these are the available times, sign up, like don't delay, like get back to me immediately, because once those slots are filled for those that have expressed interest, that's it, they're gone. And if you don't get in touch with me in time, you will be waiting again, or continue to wait to the next opportunity. With that said, if you haven't gotten your hands on Kingdom Government and the Promise of Cheap Nations, folks, this book is, I mean, so much material. I charge $7 for the book, but there's enough material in there that I could justify charging $20 to $30 for it in my mind. You know, maybe I'm delusional, but hey, it's a lot. It is a ton, and it is $7 well invested. Folks, you can get it at barnesandnoble.com. You can get it at Amazon and my website and whatever else. Get your hands on that and consider all of the ideas. It's definitely a paradigm that not many people have caught up with yet or even considered. That's why I wrote the book. It is a paradigm shifting view of the last days that really brings into view God's work through his kingdom. So we are moving into our plans to break into media. I mean, I've been saying this for a while now. This is also being I guess augmented by the fact that I am relocating, but we are pressing forward nonetheless, and you will watch in the future as we begin to roll out and unveil all these projects that we are putting onto the drawing board now, so keep us in prayer with that. But like I had said before, you know, we have a script, we have filming locations, we have all the stuff, you know, the casting and the filming is going to be the next step in at least one of these projects. It's exciting stuff. We are underwriting the cost of helping people that have dissociative identity disorder. I am so excited that we have the opportunity to do this. Folks, there are people that are hurting and broken, medicated out of their minds. They're hurting in so many ways because there is no one that's really willing to get their hands dirty with the reality of what's causing them their problems. They have been subjected to satanic ritual abuse. They've been subjected to government-sponsored mind control. They've been subjected to Luciferian cult mind control. I mean, it's just the worst of the worst. And no Christians out there are helping them. Well, here I am. We are putting together solutions for this need. And we are helping people. You know, right now we're beginning to help 5 people. We're just doing it by faith. I'm just like, yeah, a couple weeks on the waiting list, get off the waiting list, let's get you coached and get you moving. I mean, I want to thank those of you that have been so generous as to make this possible. It's because of you right now that we're able to help people and they're getting helped. And so I want to encourage those of you that have felt spiritually linked to our ministry, you know, continue to support us because we are supporting others that have, I mean, literally like no solutions available to them. We are putting together a team of DID coaches. Next phase is going to be to build the facility. And the next phase after that is to create operational parameters that can be reproduced and build facilities all over the world to help people get set free from this degree of bondage. I'm so excited. I am privileged to have this assignment. And folks, I just want to encourage you to continue supporting us in doing what, you know, I hear it all the time. Daniel, no one is out there doing what you're doing. And I mean, I don't know that that's entirely true because there's other people that are in their own way trying to create solutions. But you know what? We are just completely public about it. We are going after those that are broken the most to get them help, even when they have no ability to finance any kind of solutions for themselves. We are trying to cover that cost as an organization. So that is continuing. If you're looking to sow into solutions for people that have suffered from mind control, dissociative identity disorder, Bride Movement, Bride Ministries, we are wanting to partner with you. Now, I want to remind those of you, I mean, I just keep saying this all the time. I'm so excited about it. We are looking at creating an internet-based church service. It really excites me. And, you know, after I relocate, we're going to be putting a lot more effort towards getting to this project. So look forward to that. If you have ideas for what you would like to see in something like this, send them my way. Go to www.bridemovement.com. Fill out our contact form and leave us some notes. I'd love to hear from you. The last point is that we want to underwrite this ministry with the profits of business. And I really think this is coming, folks. I mean, I'm speaking it by faith, you know, and I'm looking around me and I am just waiting for opportunities to partner the vision with capital producing activities, because I do not want to be limited to free will donations for the things we are trying to do. I want the vision to be produced by leveraging every available resource the Lord is sending my way, including capital production through real business opportunities, ventures, real estate, overseas business, so on and so forth. So folks, look forward to that. I mean, if no one is sent my way to help me with this, you know what? I am ready to begin buying into franchises. Like, I'm looking into this for myself, and I'm like, you know, how can I turn this profit around into financing the vision? And, you know, all these things, you know, I am just really working the numbers, because, you know, I look at what God has set in front of me and I look at the price tag. I mean, fully implemented, I'm looking at billions of dollars in what it's going to actually cost to do a lot of the things that I actually want to do. Many of those things I haven't even begun to talk about yet, because it's a little bit down the road. But I believe that as a kingdom citizen, everything I need has already been provided. And I just simply need to have my hands open to say, Lord, I receive it the way you're sending it. And I believe one of those is capital producing businesses. Folks, with that said, we're going to have an extremely interesting conversation today. I'm going to get into dimensions of creation and the spiritual universe. Prepare to put your thinking cap on. We're going to have a lot of fun together. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We're back on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. And folks, today we're going to be talking about a very interesting subject. We're going to be talking about the creation. And, you know, there's been a lot of presentations on the creation and how that all worked out. Of course, the ancient debate, is it a young earth or is it an old earth, and so on and so forth. But today, we're going to be talking about it from a slightly different perspective. Not arguing, is it a young earth or is it an old earth, but simply, what is the nature of what actually happened at creation? See, one of the things that has been coming to the forefront more and more is the reality of what people are discovering as a result of the study into quantum physics. And things that have arisen from that, such as the understanding that time is not as linear as we thought it was, that there are higher dimensional planes out there, that the universe is not simply to be understood as a three-dimensional construct, that, you know, there's a lot of things that are beginning to come to general awareness and understanding just because of the simple math of what's being uncovered. But on the other side of that, you have something called metaphysics, which is often a new age perspective on quantum theory, what it means for the student of spiritual things, and how can this be applied to the understanding that we have of spirituality. And if there's one thing that Christians have pretty much failed to do, it's to grab a hold of what the realities are that are being uncovered and say, well, how does this apply to what we know of what God has actually done? What does the understanding of quantum field and all of that actually open up to us in as far as revelation from God regarding what he did? Because, you know, folks, the truth is that we serve the creator of all things. God did not create something that he wants us to be afraid of. What he has done is something that's very spectacular. And if there's anyone that he wants to understand what he's done, it's his people. Unfortunately, because we've been out in the dark for so long, there have been many things that the dark side has been able to do by pirating the creation of God and really taking advantage of what we don't understand that God did. And because so many agendas have been executed outside of the parameters of Christian understanding, we on the other side as believers have not even had the ability to pray or to hear from God in an effective way to counteract some of the things the devil is doing. So we're going to be looking at creation, but before we really get into the creation itself and talking about that, what I'm going to do is I want to like just begin by sharing some stories. I mean, folks, you know, I understand I am someone, I get a lot of calls, you know, Daniel, I need deliverance, or I need help with this, or, you know, this is going crazy in my life. And I get a lot of crazy stories because we talk about the things that we talk about. We address the reality of mind control, dissociative identity disorder, New World Order agenda, so on and so forth. The talk about the issue of Nephilim and everything. And because of that, I get a lot of interesting stories coming in, like, Daniel, you know, I was attacked by beings from another dimension, and I was sucked through a wormhole, and, well, Daniel, you know, this happened on another planet, and Daniel, you know, I remember the moons of Saturn, and Daniel, and I get these stories. And of course, you know, a lot of people hearing me say this will say, well, Daniel, you just need to tell these people to sit down, be quiet, and learn what the truth is, that they, you know, they don't have any of these experiences, these kinds of things, they don't happen, they can't happen. And Jesus is the truth. Well, here's the one thing about that statement that is correct. Jesus is the truth. But here's what's not correct. The assumption that someone could not have memories of the moons of Saturn, or someone could not have had experiences off planet, or someone, you see what I'm saying? Why not? Well, because God created the entire universe, and God created a universe with the ability to produce wormholes that can suck you from one area to another without passing through the space in between. If it's been discovered by mathematics and science, who are you to say that part of someone's experience could not be, oh, this radical thing happened to me, that portals can't be opened into the earth, that open it up to other realms? And, well, what are the other realms? Okay, how does this all work? And again, we're going to be trying to address some of these things from a perspective on creation that will help us to tie it all together. You know, folks, there's a lot of things that are going on in the earth today that, you know, this can't be ignored. Here we have over in CERN, they want to open up a black hole. Okay, I mean, there is a clear agenda by people to engage what they believe to be out there, to be not only in our physical universe, but parallel to it in some senses and above it. And as Christians, like, you know, we're over here, we're getting very nervous about this kind of language, dimensions and portals and all these kinds of things. You know what? I just say this. I say, Jesus has the truth. And with him, you can go anywhere. You know, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's a rebuke to a lot of Christians. We think we know the mind of the Lord, and we think we know what God has opened up to us and what he hasn't, and this and that. Here's what the Bible says. He follows up, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have been given the mind of Christ. You see, Jesus has understanding that he wants to give us. It's not the other way around. It's not that we have knowledge and we want to give it to Jesus. Well, Jesus, this is what you can and can't do. This is what can and can't happen to somebody. This is what, no. That's garbage. That's nonsense. And I know that the path that the Lord has had me on has forced me, literally forced me, to blow off the confines of my own mind and understanding of how things work. And so, you know, I get stories like, well, Daniel, I remember being in the astral plane driving in a car, and I came to a certain desert, and in that desert, I got out of the car and went into the mountain plane and stepped through a portal. Now, okay, if I give this story to the average Christian, they just think, oh, well, that must have been a dream or wild imagination. You know, all this different kinds of garbage that society feeds you because they want to make everything all about concrete logic and three-dimensional parameters. But, well, we're not limited by three-dimensional parameters because we are body, soul, and spirit. So when I get a story like, well, I went in the astral plane in a car, you know, there are actually vehicles that exist in the spirit realm. There are spirits that exist in the spirit realm. And when a person is out of body, what could be called astral projection, they are in the spirit realm. But there is a spirit realm that is really interesting that actually exists in correlation with physical geographies. And so what can happen, and these are like stories I've heard, you know, they went to a certain place in the spirit realm, in a vehicle, out of a vehicle. Who really cares how they got there? They got out. They went somewhere. A portal opened and they stepped into another dimension in the spiritual plane. How does that happen? If you were to go to the physical geography they described, it would look exactly the way it was described until you get to the point where they said, you know, there was this portal here. There's no portal. And it's like, what's going on here? Or there was a house, and you go there's no house. It's blank space. You know, it's like, well, what is there? I've read a lot of testimonies of African witch doctors. I have a whole program on water spirits and underwater cities. If you just dive underwater, would you necessarily be able to see these cities with a physical eye? Well, I don't know. I've never tried, but not necessarily. You wouldn't have to for them to be there. And in this program, I'm going to explain to you an element of what is going on right beneath our noses all across the world that has evaded Christian understanding. What we have failed to understand, folks, is that the Earth is not just a physical planet with physical people walking around on it. It is a physical planet on top of a spiritual template. And there is both a physical Earth and there is a spiritual Earth. And in this realm that we live in this realm where we are, you know, this physical Earth and this spiritual Earth, they interact, but they don't always completely align in structures, buildings, and areas. In other words, traversing the spiritual Earth will yield a different experience in the same geography than traversing the physical Earth in that area. You will see different things. It's very interesting when I get stories like, well, I went into a club and there was this whole other building in there. And it's like, well, what do you mean there was a building in a club? It's, well, you know, you go in the club and then you go into the building and all the spirits are there. And there is an interfacing that happens where somebody built a physical building on top of a spiritual construct where spirits go to meet. As a matter of fact, many African witch doctors, voodoo priests and stuff, they will have meetings out of body at geographic locations. But were you to be in that geographic location while these spirits are out of body, you may see nothing. This is very fascinating. And, you know, when we begin to ask the question, well, why does this happen? Where is this in the Bible? How do these stories even make sense? We run into the creation account. And I'm going to give you a perspective on the creation account that is going to help us to understand not only the way the Earth works, but actually a more holistic perspective of the way the universe works, because this actually leads into the ways that the devil is putting people in bondage and giving them experiences that keep them in bondage because they can't possibly quantify them according to three-dimensional perceptions and characterizations. They want to ignore the problems that they have because, you know what, when you drive in a spiritual car to a desert, you get out and you follow some kind of supernatural being to a portal and go into another dimension, that does not come back as something that you want to even bring up in your Bible study or have people pray about with you, because no one's going to believe you. They're going to tell you to shut it down. You shut it down, and guess who wins? The devil wins every time, because he knows these things are really happening to people. And frankly, the longer that he can keep people in ignorance, the stronger that bond can be established over many years and through many experiences. You know, the devil's power is in deception, folks. And he's not an idiot. He's actually extremely intelligent. And so, you know, God, in the work I do, because I work with a lot of people that have come out of the top levels of the occult, and they've helped me to understand so many things about the way the mechanics of the spirit realm actually do work. So, in order to explain some of these phenomenal things, how there is a spiritual earth, a physical earth, how you can go into the spirit realm and encounter all kinds of things, villages, cities, buildings, constructs, areas that are not reflected in the natural plane, we're going to look at a question, okay? So this really begins to be answered when we ask the question, what is the deal with the first day and the fourth day of creation? Because they seem to create a very awkward paradox. In other words, in the creation week, how is it possible that God created light on day one and then created the sun, moon, and stars on day four? If the sun, moon, and stars did not exist on day one, where was the light coming from? So here's the question again. In the creation week, how is it possible that God created light on day one and then created the sun, moon, and stars on day four? If the sun, moon, and stars did not exist on day one, where was the light coming from? Now, here's your scripture references. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." But then when we get down to Genesis 1, chapter 14, it begins and it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Now, we have to ask the question. On earth, we have day and we have night because the earth is revolving around a sun, and that sun provides light. That light will light half of the planet during the day, and the other half of that planet will be dark and it will be nighttime. And then we spin, and then the other half of the planet experiences day while others are in night. The greater light is our sun, the sun of our solar system. The lesser light in reference is the moon. So God set the sun, he set the moon. But then it says in the same breath, he created the stars at that time. So all the lights that show up at the night sky, if you're in Chicago, we get about four of them. But if you are in other parts of the world, you know, you might get a sky just full of these lights. And, you know, the Bible says that in the creation, they were established and set on day four. But what preexisted the sun, the moon, and the stars? Well, the earth preexisted the sun, moon, and stars, and light itself preexisted the sun, moon, and stars. Another point that's really interesting is that, you know, a lot of people measure time by the earth's revolution around the sun and the time of a day, you know, 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes, or 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute. We break down time in these intervals, and it's all based around this, you know, this kind of calculation. But if there was no sun, where did day and night come from? Days 1, 2, and 3, which all had a day and a night. This is a paradox. theologians get very confused about this one, and I've seen this one buttered up in a lot of ways. You know, people trying to it's really saying this, and no, there really was a son on day one. It was just there, and then, you know, God just made the sun visible from earth on day four, and the stars visible from earth, and or these different ways we're trying to get around the actual language of the Bible. It says, But we always come back to that jerk in the classroom who raises his hand and says, but why does it say that he made the stars on day four and the sun and the moon? Why was there day and night without a sun? And the answer is, well, you know, day and night are not established by the Earth's revolution around the sun. Not according to the Bible, which is really weird, odd to think about. There is a calculation of time that transcends Earth's revolutions around the sun. It's actually tied to the establishment of light. There is no reference of day and night until light is established. So isn't it interesting that the universal constant is not based on sound, motion, mass, matter, or any of those things. Instead, it is based upon the speed of light. That is the only universal constant that I'm aware of. Isn't that fascinating? So anyway, we have light established on day one, but you know, the interesting thing is that even before light is established, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on and says the earth was formless and void. So even before day one, and as creation begins, you have a pre-existing earth. And we're going to get into how this all ties into how I introduced this conversation, which is, why do we have all of these things being reported as occurring in the spirit realm or astral plane, or at least to people like me? Because if you continually, you know, bring down the gavel on any kind of person that comes to you and begins to report their experiences, they'll stay away from you and won't tell you what's actually going on. Like, well, why didn't anyone tell me this is happening? Well, it's probably because of the way you respond when they try. Okay, so we're just pointing out some of the obvious things, not trying to overextend our understanding into just ridiculous conclusions, but the facts of the matter remain. Light exists on day one. The earth pre-exists that light coming in on day one, and the sun, moon, and stars are not established until day four. So what's actually happening? Well, again, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. Now, what I believe, and folks, let me just say this, for this program, I'm trying to connect dots, and I've done a lot of study into this, and so I think I have a lot of dots, but I could be wrong. You know, maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe God will upgrade my revelation like next year, and it'll be like, oh, this was just a stepping stone to the real understanding. I don't know, but I'm connecting dots, and just bear with me as we, you know, talk through this, because I think that if you are searching for answers for your experiences, and some of the things I talked about in the beginning really caught your attention, like, oh, that sounds like me or someone I know, or something that was told to me by somebody, and I'm lost for answers as well. And so, okay, with that stated, you know, in the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, created the heavens and the earth. Now, that word heavens, shemayim, is plural. It's plural. And I talk a lot about the three heavens. There is the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. And we find about the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For I know a man whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one knows who is caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And so there's a paradise that is found in the third heaven. It is the realm in which God is king. It is the realm of his kingdom. That is the third heaven. There is a second heaven, which is the dimensions that lie between the third heaven and the first heaven. It is the spirit realm, the greater spirit realm, where you will find the forces of God at work and the forces of the devil at work. You will find all kinds of activity going on in the second in heaven. A clear picture comes from the book of Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel goes into a fast for 21 days and God sends the messenger, but he gets held up by the prince of Persia for 21 days until Michael the archangel comes to assist, and then he is able to come to Daniel and relay the message that God had sent him to give. Well, who was the prince of Persia? This was a power in the heavens that got into a conflict with the messenger that God had sent. Where did this occur? The second heaven specifically. And then the first heaven is everything contained by Earth's atmosphere. So God prepared form and fashion. He created the heavens and the earth. What I see happening there is the establishment of all of the dimensions, the heavens. But then it also says that God created the earth. And I believe, and I'm going to get into why, but I believe that what God established in Genesis 1:1 was not necessarily the physical earth that we're walking today, but its spiritual template. Let me say that again. I don't believe that God necessarily established the physical earth we are walking today, but he established its spiritual template. And that might sound like strange language to you, because maybe you never thought that the earth would have a spiritual template. But, you know, the perversion of this is very clear when we look at the New Age concept of a Mother Earth. And we look at this idea that we're trying to give a spiritual characteristic and personalization to the planet. Well, this is a perversion of, I believe, the real understanding that Earth is spiritual. There is a spiritual template underlying everything physical that is this planet. So let's go with this and see where this approach takes us. So let's just assume I'm right. And you know, we have all these dimensions, and then there is Earth sitting there, and we go into Genesis 1:2. So it goes on and it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the immediate assumption by most readers and expositors of the text is that we're talking about physical earth with a physical lack of form, or like a blob, void. It's dark because obviously there's no light. You know, the deep is physical water, and the Spirit of God is moving over physical water that's part of this blob called earth. Well, let's look at the Hebrew words in the passage and consider. The word earth is translated from the Hebrew word eretz, and it does straightforwardly mean earth. So what I'm arguing, that there is a spiritual earth that underlies the physical earth. It is the template upon which the physical is built. But when we get into the reality of how things work, in the spirit realm, you can build upon the spiritual earth and create constructs and create areas and create kingdoms and cities and different things for various types of spirits. As a matter of fact, in voodoo, all of the Ijwa or the demon spirits that the people interact with, they all claim to come from a city under the sea named Ile Ife. Why is that? What put that city of spirits there? Where did they? How did they build that on a physical earth? Well, if there's a spiritual template of that earth underneath, they built it on that. It would make perfect sense. Okay, but continuing the conversation, right? We're looking at the word eretz. It means earth. But let's look at all the other elements of this passage. The next important word, without form. The eretz was without form. And that is translated from the Hebrew word tohu. What does that word mean? It means formless, confusion. Now listen to this other definition of tohu. Unreality, emptiness, and chaos. Now think about this. The earth was in a state of unreality. It was defined as emptiness and chaos. Could it be that what we're reading here is that it was actually a spiritual template? It was unreality. Let's look at the next word, okay? So we have the earth was, eretz was, tohu vabohu. The earth was without form and void. Now, the word bohu means emptiness, void, or waste. Again, it's showing the emptiness and the unreality of Earth. It's pointing to the fact that God created something from nothing. And then we go to the next word, and it is the Hebrew word chosek. So it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness. Chosek, darkness. Now, this word is so fascinating because it means darkness, obscurity, or secret place. Now, the most interesting thing about the word darkness is its application in other passages, because we assume that darkness is just going to mean literal darkness. It's just dark. It's like you go outside, it's dark. There's an absence of light, physical light. But this is repeatedly used in reference to spiritual and not literal darkness. Can you imagine? And why would that be so? Why would we use a word there? Why would God choose to use a word that is repeatedly used in reference to spiritual darkness? And I contend that it's because it was spiritual darkness. It was a spiritual template that was earth in a state of unreality and void. And that darkness, spiritual darkness, was upon the deep. Okay, so let's look at some of these other passages using chosek. Darkness. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 22:29, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." See, how can we have personal darkness on the inside of us? The same darkness that comes over us spiritually is the darkness that was over the earth. The next, Job 17:13. How about this? "If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness." The darkness is spiritual darkness associated with the grave. We're not talking about going outside, the lights are off. Psalm 107:14. "He brought them out of darkness," chosek, "and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder." This is talking about deliverance. He is delivering people from the power of darkness. There is a kingdom of darkness. This chosek, it is in reference to spiritual darkness. It's an extensive list, folks. We went through three. If you just go to blueletterbible.com and do a study for the word chosek, darkness, you'll find an extensive list of passages, and you'll see that repeatedly the word is used to describe spiritual darkness. So we see a spiritual darkness present, and then the next key word we find is deep, which is translated from the Hebrew word tahom. So this word means deep or abyss. Other definitions include the primeval ocean and grave. This is extremely interesting because as we work our way through scripture, tahom is actually referred to as both a person with a voice as well as the force by which God destroyed earth in the days of Noah. Okay, so that was present in Genesis 1-2. Let's think about this for a minute. You know, we're not talking about just a pool of water. The little lake outside of your house or down the street from you does not have the authority to be the force of means by which God destroys earth. It certainly doesn't have a voice or the ability to lift up its hands. Let's look at some of these scriptures regarding tahom. Habakkuk 3:10. "The mountain saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep..." The tahom uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Again, characteristic of a spiritual entity. Okay, Genesis 7:11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep, the great tahom, broken up. The windows of heaven were opened." Tahom was the force by which God actually destroyed the earth by water. It was the deep that was present before God introduced light in the creation account. Isn't that fascinating? But if we continue, we also find another word, which is water, because it says, "After the darkness was upon the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered above the waters." That word water is the word mayim. And it's interesting also that the word shemayim, or heaven, it actually has the word Mayim in it. It means the waters in it. Heaven is the waters in it. And then we see the word Mayim there. And so Mayim is waters. And the word, just like Eretz for earth, it straightforwardly means earth. Well, Mayim straightforwardly means water. In all contexts, it's just water. However, this doesn't create any issue, because when we understand that many scriptures reference water in a spiritual context as well as in a physical context, we understand that water is understood as both. The word goes both ways. And so, yeah, there are waters in the ocean and in the lakes and in the rivers, but Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, living Mayim, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." There's this use of water that is very spiritual in nature. The Bible says in John chapter 7, "Out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water." Now, if I look at the bellies of most Christians, there's not a waterfall coming out of their belly onto the ground, literally water pouring out of them, as if I could just, like, you know, go over there with a cup and say, "Here, Christian, fill up my water glass," and they just open their belly and water comes out. It's a spiritual water. This is the same concept. So every element present in Genesis 1-2 has a spiritual context, or can, depending on what we decide to do with the words. Not one term of importance imposes upon Genesis 1-2 the need to interpret it as a physical event. What am I getting at? I believe that earth itself is a spiritual template upon which a physical mold is cast, and we live upon the physical mold that is cast in our physical bodies. But spiritually, we are existing upon a spiritual planet, and there are many things that are done in accordance with that spiritual template of which we are not aware. And if we were aware, we would be much more effective as believers in shutting down the works of darkness. Now, after studying the first two scriptures, I've come to these conclusions. One, God created the dimensions of the higher heavens in Genesis 1:1. And there was a spiritual earth created as well. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered over that spiritual earth as God was preparing to form it. And this takes us into the first day of creation. And we've already quoted this, but God comes in and he says, "Let there be light." Now, the interesting thing about that word light is that it's the Hebrew word aur. And it's also used in many, many passages dealing with spiritual light and not physical light. It's so fascinating that the first day of creation where God says, "Let there be light," we're using a word that is repeatedly used for spiritual light, and it is the spiritual light that goes on to determine day and night on the first day. It's a deep mystery, but let's look at the evidence. Job 18:5, "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine." What is the light of the wicked? Job 33:28. "He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall not see the light." What light? As you're dying, what light? The lamp next to your bed? This is spiritual light. Psalm 104:2. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." Again, God covers himself with light, the same light that he says in day one, "Let there be light." So he releases his light into the universe, and that begins to determine, his light begins to determine time. One day physicists will catch up to this. Now, after the first day of creation, we encounter the second day of creation. Now, during this event, we find God dividing the waters from the waters. So interesting. And he creates a firmament and puts waters above and waters below. Now, the word firmament itself simply means space or gap. And as I was trying to do some things earlier on in my walk, I wanted to oversimplify the creation account. And I said, well, this must be the waters that were as a canopy of water over Earth, and then the waters that were still on the Earth gathered up. It's all about Earth. It's all about Earth, you know. But I had to just drop that assumption. It's just not true. It doesn't work. The much better approach is to understand that firmament is much bigger in scope than the atmosphere of Earth. It actually seems to be the universe itself. In other words, God used the spiritual waters to set boundaries on the universe, and the waters above became a boundary between our universe and whatever else, or the higher areas of heaven, or whatever that may be. But the waters below were left to be incorporated into the creation of the physical Earth. The waters below were actually to become the spiritual template for the physical water of the planet. Let me say that again. The waters below were left to become the spiritual template for the physical water of the planet. So God called the firmament heaven. And this is the heaven that includes the spiritual template for what we call outer space. And as I said early on, I believe that this is where you have all the stars and so on and so forth. Like there is a heaven that is beyond Earth's atmosphere, and we call it outer space. You see, God, as we were asking the question, you know, how did he create the sun, moon, and stars on day four? Well, if we begin to understand creation as a spiritual template upon which a physical manifestation is overlaid, then what we can begin to see is that not only would Earth be a spiritual template upon which a physical planet is established, but every other sun, moon, and star in the universe is a spiritual template upon which a physical body is overlaid. And so it would really do wonders to the understanding that we have of the actual nature of the universe in which we live. The universe itself is both spiritual and physical. And so I believe the waters below were left to be incorporated into the creation of physical Earth, and the waters above established that boundary on the universe, and this became the spiritual template for the cosmos. So God said in Genesis 1:6-8, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So now we reach the outset of the third day, and we reach the transition point. This is really where I see in the creation account a transition point beginning to occur, because on the third day, the nature of what is occurring in the creation account changes. So from my view, and again, folks, I'm saying this, my ideas, you know, they're Dan Duvall's ideas. You know, Dan Duvall seeks the Lord just like you do, and Dan Duvall's a Berean just like you are. You don't have to believe what I'm saying. Just consider it. It may be exactly what you need to connect the dots, you know, or maybe I'm wrong. But I don't, I think I'm onto something here. And so on the third day, the spiritual template seems to be finished for the earth. And God begins to lay out the first physical overlay upon a template which he has established in the spirit realm. So before he creates the physical elements of the sun, moon, and stars, he begins with the physical element of earth. So it says in Genesis 1:9-13, let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. That right there, that dry land appear. See, why would God say, let dry land appear, if it was already there being molded and shaped and moved? See, it appeared because it probably wasn't there at all. There was no dry land. It was a spiritual template, a spiritual earth, from my perspective. I have to say that because I don't want to get too much hate mail from people that just have an inability to, you know, break out of the mold that's been defined for us by our teachers that have gone before us, haven't had quite the access to the knowledge base that's out there now as knowledge has increased throughout the earth because we're approaching the last days. You know, not to tear anyone down or to say, you know, well, there's these other teachers and people that have approached us a different way. You know, they're a bunch of crooks and scammers and they just want to lead you into bondage and deception. Well, no. I'm not saying that at all. But, you know, again, we're just asking the questions, you know, why does it say dry land appeared? Why doesn't it say it moved or it formed or it shaped it, but it appeared. And then it says it was so. And God called the dry land earth. So now we see that earth existed, but then there was dry land, which was also called earth. Wow. And it says, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. So there was water gathered together. Now he's calling it something else. He's calling it seas. And God saw that it was good. So here again, we have the physical element of water being imposed upon the spiritual template. We have the physical element of earth being imposed upon the spiritual template. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Well, how do we get grass except that we have dry land appear first? So then it says, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the third day. Now notice, on the third day, we still don't have a sun. So 3 days and three nights go by, defined by the light that God characterizes into existence in our dimension and in our realm, not by a physical ball of gas around which the earth orbits. It's really mind-boggling. But here we have a passage of time. And then, you know, we get to the fourth day. And on the fourth day, God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven. And again, you know, when we're talking about that stretching of the water, so there was water above, water below, and then there's the heavens. Like, well, where did the stars go? Did they go into Earth's atmosphere, or are they in an area called outer space? I had to accept that they're in an area called outer space. That separating of the waters to create the firmament is not just Earth's atmosphere. It has to include the entire of the universe in which we find all the stars and planets and everything else. So that's where that comes from. And then God continues and he says, and it was so, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, while spiritual light is translated from the Hebrew word aur, as we discussed earlier, we find in this passage that we have a different word being translated light. Now, imagine that. There's a different word being translated as light, and it's the Hebrew word ma'or. And the word actually means luminaries. So thus, what we see is that the spiritual template gets populated on the fourth day. We had the spiritual template of the universe, and God formed and shaped the template of the earth. And then he put the physical on it. Then the next day, he put the physical template on everything else. What does that do? Well, that sets earth apart from the rest of creation right off the bat. You know, God had a plan for earth, and he always has, and he always will. As a matter of fact, the consummation of everything that God intends to do in and through man and in and through the ages that involve this creation is called the new heaven and the new earth. There is no new heaven without a new earth. Everything is tied to God's plan that he is consummating on this planet. And human mankind, we are at the very center of it. And the whole agenda is centered on establishing a new priesthood, which is chosen, God has chosen to comprise of men, which is why Jesus Christ has come after the order of Melchizedek, and we are now his priesthood. It's amazing. There's so many connections to be made on this one, but you know, in the beginning, right, we see earth established first, being dealt with first, and then the rest of the universe. Now, as we go forward, you know, we're talking about this, all these lights, the physical lights, the planet, the sun, the moon, the stars are called Ma'ower, distinguished from Ower. And so what we see is a distinguishing between spiritual light and physical light bodies that are put up in our universe. So the interesting thing is that in creating a spiritual template first and then putting a physical creation on top of it, God does something very interesting. He successfully ties the lowest part of the spirit realm, or the spiritual template of our universe, to space-time. Thus, spirits like demons that are bound upon the earth are subject to time just like humans. They know that there is a time appointed for their judgment, and it comes from Matthew 8:29. And in verse beginning in 28, it says, "And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So there's a recognition of a ticking time clock based on the passage of earth through space-time. Amazing. Revelation 12:12, famous passage. "Therefore be glad and exult, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in fierce anger, fury, because he knows that he has only a short time left." So there's this plane with a spiritual template tied to the physical earth also experiences the passage of time along with physical earth. Amazing stuff. Now, I am convinced that not all areas of the heavens are subject to time in the same way that earth is. But there is this very intriguing intermeshing of, you know, an operation of being in time and an operation of being outside of time coming together. And, you know, before we go any further, I do want to address the question of angels, because people say, well, where are angels in the creation? Where are they in, you know, these 7 days? What do we do with the angels and their existence? And, you know, some have said that part of the introduction of light into the universe in day one included the creation of the angels, which honestly makes enough sense. All I know is that when the foundation of the earth was being laid, which I believe is its spiritual template being formed, the angels were already present. In Job 38:3-7, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare to me if you have and no understanding. Who determined the measures of the earth, if you know? Or who stretched out the measuring line upon it? Upon what were the foundations of it fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars," and there it is, the morning stars, the B'nai HaElohim. I'm sorry. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, being the heavenly hosts or angels, they shouted for joy." The morning stars being distinguished from the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God, but they are all heavenly beings. Job 38:3-7. They were there at the laying of the foundation of earth. So whenever the angels came, they pre-exist man. And what I'm saying at the conclusion of this introspection, you know, as we go on past day four, what we see is that God, he puts the animals and the fish and birds and everything else, and day six, you know, continues with the creation, and then finally creates man as the crown of all creation. It is the epitome of everything that he produces. And, you know, it is the glorious centerpiece. That's who we have always been in the eyes of God, the glorious centerpiece of all of creation. And I was listening to a preacher the other day, and, you know, he explained what the Lord showed him regarding why the devil rebelled against God. And he talked about the devil's breastplate that's mentioned in, you know, the description of what Lucifer had before his fall. Two important passages most theologians recognize as being in reference to Lucifer, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And, you know, he talked about how that breastplate would reflect the glory of God. And because he was the covering cherub, he would be in that glorious presence of God regularly, that breastplate absorbing and reflecting all of that nature on God. And then he walked, you know, if he ever left the presence of God for any reason, you know, the Bible mentions that he was corrupted because of his trading. There was obviously some kind of trading that happened in the heavens. He would literally glow with the very glory and image of God reflected off of his breastplate. Imagine that. So when the other angels looked at him, guess who they'd see? They'd see God. If he got a mirror and looked at himself, he'd see God. And so, wow, you know, why else would he say, I will be like the Most High? That will ascend to the sides of the north. And then God cast him out as a profane thing. But then God came and created man in his image. We also reflected the glory of light, even in the new covenant. It's such amazing revelation here. God gives us the breastplate of righteousness. What is that righteousness? That is his righteousness. We've talked about this with grace. If you haven't gotten the grace stuff I've been talking about, you know, there's only two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. There is the righteousness of men, which is like filthy rags. There's the righteousness of God. And we have a breastplate that is designed to reflect his righteousness. That's what our breastplate does. We are not defined by our own righteousness, but by the very righteousness of the God we serve being reflected through us. So everything that the Lucifer, the devil, thought he had, God gave to man in its fullness. And then he says in the new covenant, you are all heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What Christians need to understand is that man is the epitome of all creation, including that of even the orders of the heavenly hosts. You know, we have been named heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. There is no other being or angel or any other kind of host in heaven that has had that kind of comment stated to them, but we have been given it clearly as part of our inheritance in the new covenant. Man has always been the crown, glory, and gem of everything because man has been created in the image of God. We have been created to serve God and to be his instruments before all spirits of executing his purposes, and also to have the opportunity to enjoy love relationship with God like no other being in creation can. Here's the thing, coming back to what we began with. Because the entire nature of the universe is established as a physical construct upon a spiritual template, very interesting things can be done. Because when one crosses over into the spirit realm or the astral realm on a plane, whether it's Earth, another planet, a moon, or some other area of the heavens, facilities can be constructed, things can be established, cities can be built, citadels, temples that exist entirely in the spirit realm. But going to the same geographic coordinates in the universe will always produce an arrival at the same place. Now, when a person is dissociated due to trauma, they will have alternate personalities. We talk a lot about this, so I'm going to just take a shortcut here and not get into a full explanation of what this means, because we talk about it so much on this program. And if it's the first time you're hearing my program, you have to get to our archives. You go to bridemovement.com. There's a lot of different ways to listen to our program and get caught up on this understanding. But when you have an altar, that altar can have an assignment in the spirit realm that the person that operates the body on a day-to-day basis is unaware of. So if Shelley owns the body Monday through Friday from 7 a.m. to 10 p.m., they might have a part named, Alexis, that her entire job and existence is based on assignments in the spirit realm or the astral plane. And Alexis can go and take reports from the same spiritual facility that if the person begins to remember and can get in touch, break down the amnesiac walls on the inside of them, it will begin to pull back real memories of going to specific locations. Folks, I have spiritual locations on the physical earth that if you were to go there in the spirit realm, you would encounter certain things. I can tell you what you would encounter there because of the reports that I have. Why is this true? I've had to answer this question, and I believe the answer is found in the creation of the universe itself. And so there is a lot that begins to open up to our understanding if we begin to approach the existence of the universe from this perspective. Because I'll tell you, there is a type of witchcraft that does involve the sun, moon, stars, and other planets. It all gets figured into the types of bondage that people are put in. This stuff I don't even completely understand myself. Yet, I am getting the reports. But you know what? At the end of the day, even though I believe the devil is hijacking, pirating everything he can of all of creation, even throughout the heavens, God wins. He's setting people free. He is delivering people. People are shaming the devil with their freedom in Jesus Christ. There is no level of bondage the Spirit of the Lord cannot undo. And there is no experience that a person can have that cannot be explained by a full revelation and understanding of those things which God knows to be true. And I want to encourage those of you that are listening out there, because there's a lot of people that listen to this program that listen to it expressly because I'm willing to get into things that no one else is addressing or wanting to touch. And you are finding answers and you are finding explanations. And I just want to tell you and encourage you, don't quit. God has answers for you, even though the darkness is thick. Folks, that's all for today. This has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.